If you'd open your Bible to Genesis chapter 3, we're going to begin there and consider the solidarity of God and His Word. Ours is an ever-changing world, and everything in it is subject to change. No doubt, Adam and his transgression lies at the root of this entire process. Certainly, we can attribute old age and death to sin. Adam's sin, that is. In fact, the planet Earth, and everything on it is subject to decrepitude. All things material are temporal. Why? Genesis 3, verse 17, gives us an insight into that, because after Adam fell, we read what God said to him. Unto Adam he said, verse 17, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. A cursed planet. Since Adam's fall, planet Earth was cursed. That's why there are weeds. That's why animals tend to eat one another, you know, carnivores. That's why people and animals grow old. That's why there is sickness. That's why there is death. That's why all these things happen, because this is a cursed planet. But fear not, there is hope. Romans chapter 8 gives us a little insight into that. If it were not for God, what Adam did would be irreversible. Romans chapter 8. And we'll look at that from verse 18. I reckon, that means I think, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, and it should read creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Why do you think there are earthquakes, volcanoes, terrible storms, all these things? And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Boy, what a day that's going to be, when all of that changes, when the sons of God are revealed. Of course, we are the sons of God. God says in His Word that we are His children, sons and daughters. But when we look at one another, we see the result of our biological parents. We don't see the result of God's Spirit in us, because you cannot see Spirit. You cannot taste it, touch it, or feel it. So what you see when you look at me is you see the son of Mary and Linus Mathis. Likewise, when I look at you, I see the child, the offspring, the progeny of your biological parents. But with Christ in you, the hope of glory, there is the Spirit of God. And it's that Spirit of God which one day, when Jesus Christ returns, will be what we become. We will become just like Jesus Christ. We will have bodies fashioned like unto His glorious body. There will be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more aging. There will be no more of any of the things that we see today happen to people's physical bodies. Because the material world that we live in is slowly but surely corrupting. But what a day this is going to be. And the entire creation looks for that, waits for that. The original language, it says, with an outstretched neck. Just like if you were looking to see what's coming, like that. Stick your head out to see what's coming, like that. And that is going to be a fantastic day when everything turns around. When the crooked ways are made straight, when the darkness is made plain, when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will rule on this planet as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And eventually, there will be a new heaven and a new earth put in place. That's a time when the lion shall lay down with the lamb, when the lion shall eat straw like the ox, when a young child could put his hand on a cockatrice or a viper with no problems. What a wonderful day that's going to be. Look in Revelation 21. Revelation, last book in your Bible. And the 21st chapter. And I saw a new heaven, verse 1, and a new earth. For the first, it should be former, or previous if you like. The previous heaven and the previous earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And that New Jerusalem is going to be fantastic. It's going to have streets of gold, pearl gates, all that. It's going to be gorgeous. You can look at some of the materials that it's going to be built out of. And it's going to be fantastic. And I heard a great voice out of heaven crying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." That's referring to Jesus. Because it says in Romans that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses unto us, but has reconciled us unto God by Himself. And of course, tabernacle is always used when you're speaking of a single dwelling, like a tent, whereas temple refers to plural. So the tabernacle of God with men would be the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall, look at this verse, wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And He said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Boy, that sounds like the place for me. How about you? No more curse, no more death, no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more aging. What a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous truth this is from God's wonderful word. Look in Genesis again. So when Adam and Eve sinned, disobeyed God, all of this sin brought about everything that you see today that's wrong about the earth. Everything that makes it change. That's why you cannot rely upon anything that you see in the material realm. Because all of it is temporary. You can't trust any of it to be permanent because none of it is permanent. Like my mom used to say, or I guess it was my nanny used to say, that can't even trust yourself. You get up in the morning, You shower, you change your clothes. By the end of the day, you're dirty again. Clothes are dirty. Can't even trust yourself. You get dirty. Look, I just cleaned myself, right? And now I got myself dirty again. So it is with the world. So it is with everything around us. And the world we live in today seems to be going down the drain quickly. And this is very disturbing to people. You and I should not be upset about this, because we know there's a greater day coming. And when we see these things that are happening in the world, that they increase and they're getting worse, for us it should be an indicator that, like my daddy used to say, better days are coming. Because the more of that you see, the closer we are to the return of Jesus Christ. And I don't know when he's coming back. No man knows the time or the hour. Not even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's an exclusive for God. But I know this much, that today is one day closer. And tomorrow will be one day closer again. So every day brings us one day closer. And the more we see the world become like it's becoming, the more we know that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is on his way. Genesis chapter 2, we see that God always sets his rules forth for right living, and he always does so in a clear and logical fashion. You never have to wait or worry or wonder about what it is God wants from you, what it is God wants you to do. And it was exactly that way for Adam. Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded the man, that would be Adam, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." So there was a minimum requirement, great promise, great latitude, tremendous liberty for Adam. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Only one simple rule for Adam and Eve. One simple hands-off stipulation. Just one. Minimal requirement. Great promise. They lived in paradise. No sickness, no sin, no death, no pain, no aging. All of that provided for them. Paradise. Well, people travel today. They go to places like Hawaii, or they go to places in the tropical islands. There's so many of them. And they speak of these places as being paradise because they're so beautiful and they don't have to work and it's just lovely. Everything is lovely. But even those places get stifling hot. 42 years ago, Sue and I went to Venezuela, Caracas, for our honeymoon. And it was 96 or 100 degrees first thing in the morning. I'm talking 7 o'clock in the morning. And humid, it was January too, because we got married in January. Humid, man, it was humid. That was paradise. It did have big leaves like this. The plants had leaves 3-4 feet across. They seriously did. Remember that? I've got photos of my bride there standing by this plant, whatever it was, and the leaves were bigger than her. They call these places paradise. They're not paradise. They're cursed places. The entire planet is cursed. The real paradise, the one that Adam lived in, will be restored, and it will be even better than the original, because there'll be no further opportunities for somebody like Adam to go ahead and be disobedient. And you'll notice there's no mention of an apple there. That's just religion. The fact of the matter is, what Adam and Eve did was they disobeyed. It wouldn't have mattered what God said to them. What he said was, "Do not partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Adam disobeyed. Eve was seduced. She was tricked by the devil. And Adam, he knew better, but he went ahead with his wife anyway, even though he knew she was tricked. No apple. No apple at all. It doesn't matter what they did. What does matter is what we learn from this is they were disobedient to God's word. And his rules, his plan is always forthright. It's always logical. It's always simple, that not even a fool need err therein. There is no excuse for disobeying the commandments of God, because they're simple. And they're set forth. Their minimal requirement with great, great, great promise. After this happened, after Adam and Eve disobeyed, in chapter 3, verse 15, we see that God went ahead, this is familiar to all of us, but we'll read it anyway, and gave them the promise of a Redeemer. Verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking to the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So there was the promise for redemption, for a Messiah, for the promised seed, for the first coming of Jesus Christ. We know this looking back, but at the time, they had to look forward. Even as we look forward to Jesus Christ's promised return, God promised a Redeemer. He delivered him in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. God promised he'll return, and he will. But from the time this promise was given to Adam and Eve, many years passed from this first mention to its initial fulfillment, which is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. During that period of time, from the record in Genesis chapter 3 to the record of its fulfillment, that is to say, the birth of Jesus Christ, which is recorded in Luke chapter 2, man was in dire straits. Confusion and emptiness had taken the place of perfection and order. The beauty of life that God had given Adam and Eve was now severely disrupted. To restore order and perfection, God gave more rules. These rules we know as the Law of Moses, often referred to as the Ten Commandments, which are ten that are generally thought of, though there are many more than ten. In Psalm 19, if you'll go there, so that's why the Law of Moses, that's why the Ten Commandments. Psalm 19. Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. When you read this in the Old Testament, as we are reading in Psalms, it's referring to the law of Moses. It's perfect, unlike people who aren't perfect, unlike the planet, which isn't perfect, unlike everything that man does, which is not perfect. God's word is perfect. That includes the Ten Commandments. That includes the other hundreds of laws that God gave Moses to give to the children of Israel. The reason for God giving this was to restore order and perfection, to do away with confusion and emptiness, to do away with that and replace it with order. Without rules, without God's law, there is no order. There's chaos. Chaos ain't no fun for anybody. This is the reason children need to listen to their parents, because their parents generally know better than the child. If a child is not given clear and concise rules, simple ones, then the child will be filled with confusion and uncertainty. In verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great what? Reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. What a wonderful verse that is. You see, the law of God gives direction. And when followed, order and stability when followed. Without the law of God, we wouldn't even know what sin is. The law defined it for man so that man could walk in light rather than darkness. Who wants to stumble around in darkness? You want to see where you're going. Do you ever get up in the middle of the night and it's dark and you try to find your way and you stub a toe? That's no fun. Romans 7, please. You see, sin was in the world from the time of Adam's transgression, long before Moses was born. But the law of God, that God gave to Moses to give to the children of Israel, it identified that which was sin. You know, if you talk to men, women, people, religion, they'll tell you all sorts of things that they say are sinful. But there's no guarantee that what they say is sinful. Only God knows what sin is. And if you and I want to know what sin is so that we don't commit sin, we need to go to God's word. And this is why God gave the law. Verse 7 of Romans 7, what shall we say? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And of course, there's so many things. I mean, you talk about religions, for example. All these different religions have the touch not, taste not, handle not thing going. All over the place. Some religions say that women shouldn't wear lipstick. Does the word of God say that? Some religions say that women shouldn't wear slacks. Or that they should wear those little babushkas on their heads. That's what I call them. That's what they are. They're babushkas. Always reminds me of that guy, Bob Nelson. He's a comedian from Long Island. And he used to do this thing called the juggling babushka act. And he would take these silk babushkas. And of course, when you throw them up in the air, they kind of float. And he would juggle two or three of those, which even I could do that because I don't know how to juggle. And he called it the juggling babushka act. Well, you see a lot of people, depending where you live and depending on the religion which is prominent in the area you live in, you'll see them wearing certain garments that identify their religion. And should they, and it's usually placed upon the women, the men usually, up here anyway, the men always seem to be casual, you know, blue jeans, sneakers, sweatshirts, and the women are wearing, you guys know what I'm talking about, they're all nodding. The women are wearing these silky things that have no place in an Alaskan winter, for sure, with a little babushka on their head, right? You've seen that too, right? And about 15 kids, like, looks like Mama Duck, all different sizes, following them. Well, they do that because their religion tells them that should they not dress that way, they would be sinning. Well, but does the Bible say that? Thou shalt wear a babushka? Does it say that? I've never found it. Look, if you find it, please show it to me. There are other religions where they wear, now you ready for this one? Holy undergarments. That's right, holy undergarments, or as I think of it, holy underwear. Holy mackerel. Why, holy shnikes. Why do you think your underwear is holy? I mean, I do have underwear that I've added time that gets holes in it. My socks especially, for some reason, I don't know. I go through socks like crazy, don't I? Wear them right out. But holy underwear? Seriously? Seriously? Or sometimes you see the men with the big beaver hats. You know, I haven't identified any of these religions, but if you look around sometime and you see people who are dressed in an odd fashion and they seem to be conforming one with another, then you can rest assured it's based on some religious dogma that they've been taught. Well, that is not what the Word of God has to say. So sin was in the world before Moses, but the law of God identifies it, not the law of man. Some religions say you shouldn't have caffeine. Well, let me tell you, you wouldn't want to be around me if I didn't have caffeine. So it is that if we want to know what presents for us an orderly life a life which is stable and a life which agrees with God, we've got to know His Word. Verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, not the underwear, the law. And the commandment is holy and just and good. See, it wasn't the law that was at fault, not the law of Moses. It was the law, it was the man, all men, men and women, man's inability to keep the law. It was a temporary thing. God gave this law to identify sin until He could provide the Redeemer that He promised in Genesis 3:15. So there were many, many, many generations from the time of the promise until the time of its fulfillment. Therefore, in the interim, God desiring to provide stability for man and restore some kind of order and some kind of perfection rather than the disruption that had occurred due to sin, He gave the law, which we refer to as the law of Moses. You see, man has had and still has a long-standing difficulty with abiding by the rules. Anybody disagree with that? Man has a big problem in keeping the rules. And there's really only one rule, only one law, because we're back to God's simplicity, for the Christian. Just one. And that is love. The law of love. The royal law, it's called. That's it. Because if I love you, I will not hurt you. I will not steal from you. I will not lie to you or about you. I will not take anything from you that's yours. I will not have any kind of lust over the things that are yours. I will not have any of those issues. You could trust me because I love you. Because if you love somebody, you wouldn't do these things. You don't need a law if you love. Laws are made for the lawless. Laws are made for those who do not wish to obey. We walk in the law of love, the great law, and everything else falls into place behind it. It's got to be God's definition of love, not the world's. Look in Romans 8 again. Verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now the rest of that verse is not in the text, and it doesn't need to be here. They've added it here. It doesn't need to be there because it appears later in the context here. So there's no need to put it here. And when you put it here, it puts a stipulation on condemnation. If you add it there, there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who do something, then you put a stipulation on God's forgiveness and God's nature of not condemning you. There is no condemnation to them in whom Christ is. Not about your walk. It's not about your flesh. It's about what God did for you in Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life, verse 2, in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, because man has an inability to keep rules. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, or as a sin offering or a sacrifice for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, for the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So there you are. There's no condemnation. You're made righteous by God's Spirit within you because of the completed work of Jesus Christ. And now you have the ability to show the world, to show everybody, you can fulfill the law. And you fulfill the law of God by walking in the law of love. It's that simple. God's rules are always simple. They're always solid. They do not change. They're not subject to interpretation. They say what they mean. They mean what they say. There is no question about them. And there's not so many that you're confused, like some of these programs that the government comes up with, like the IRS, for instance. Good grief. It's no wonder people get so upset when it's time to pay taxes, because there's so many rules and regulations, and they continue to change them, and they're confusing. like the fish and game people up here. Good grief, give me a break. Where can I drop the hook in the water? Just tell me that. Can't do this, can't do that. Got to be between here, between there, and a certain day. Oh, Lord. I know an individual who is a lawyer, and he's in a high-paying position in the government in terms of law and all of this, and he's confused by the fishing rules. He's a lawyer. For they that are after the flesh, verse 5, do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You see, man just needs some rules, but they're hard to keep, so God makes it simple. Look in 2 John. Towards the back of your Bible, 2 John, verse 6, this is love. Now, it's real simple. People want to define it. Does love mean chocolate and roses? What does love mean? Does it mean massaging your neck and back? Does it mean butterfly kisses? What is love, right? That we walk after his commandments. That's it. That's true love. This is the commandment, that ye, as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. That's love. If we love God, we will walk in his word. That is being spiritual. Not what some people say, not the kind of clothing you wear, but are you walking on his word? That's what it is to be spiritual, because this word of God is spiritual. You see, God has perpetually sought after our love. That is the basis for our keeping of his commandments, and has always been, even from the time of Adam and Eve. Look in Deuteronomy 10. See, rules give order to life. Without rules, there's chaos. Now, the world we live in, which is constantly changing in a negative way, is filled with lawlessness. And so man's attempts to restore some kind of order is by inserting rules. And boy, do they do a terrible job of it. If you've ever been to the beach in New York, like Jones Beach, you enter the beach, you step on the beautiful white sand, and there are signs, I don't know, 6-7 feet tall, some of them. And I can't even remember how many don'ts there are. There's no to throwing a ball, no to throwing a frisbee, no radio playing, no this, no that, no the other thing. There's so many no's, and I can't remember one yes. Can you, Sue? All no's. No, 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 no. All these rules. You know why? Because if there weren't rules there, you'd have people running over people laying on their blankets, kicking sand on them, throwing their frisbees and catching their frisbees, blasting the radio so it's so loud, chucking down alcohol and getting drunk. They'd be doing all of that because they're lawless. You see, I don't need all those no's, because if I walk in love, why am I going to play the radio so loud that you're miserable? Why am I going to throw a frisbee and then run over you while you're on your blanket to catch it? Why am I going to do that? Why am I going to bring my dog and have my dog lift his leg on you on your blanket? I wouldn't do that because I love you, see? I wouldn't let my dog do that. I try to be considerate. And you know, consideration is a big part of the love of God. Are you thoughtful and mindful about the other person? Whether you know them or whether you don't know them. Consideration is a huge part of the love of God. Be considerate. Walk in love. You don't have to know the people. They don't have to be Christian to walk in love. People in the world need these rules because they can't seem to respect the rights of others. That's why. In Deuteronomy 10, we read in verse 12, "And now Israel," and this has never changed, "what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to what? Love him. Walk in his ways, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep his commandments, the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God. The earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." It was stiff-necked because that's what an animal, like a beast of burden or an oxen, does when he doesn't want to comply with the driver of the plow. Gets stiff-necked and pull his neck the other way. You want him to go this way, but it goes that way. Boaz could be stiff-necked, right, Sue? Put a choker on him, didn't matter. I'm going that way. He'd be coughing and choking and pulling anyway like a mule. Stiff-necked. Well, that's just a figure to show they were an agricultural group, agricultural community, to understand what it means. Like a dumb animal. That Boaz wasn't dumb, of course, but like a dumb animal, like an ox, that would just refuse to comply. When we are confident, it's because we know our parameters in life. Rules give order to life. Same thing with kids. If you as a child know what's right and what's wrong, then you are confident. Well, I'm doing the right thing here. People lack confidence when they don't know if they're doing the right thing or not. See, everything changes except for God, His Son, and His Word. And because of that, we can have confidence in everything that He tells us. Look in Malachi chapter 3, last book in the Old Testament, just before Matthew, verse 6. First part of the verse, "For I am the Lord, I change not." God does not change. Look in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. And verse 8. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and what? Forever." He doesn't change either. Your Savior will not change. Your God will not change. The world around you may change. The people in it may change. Your physical body may grow old and weak. The rest of whatever you see in life may continue to change. But God does not change. His Son does not change. And 1 Peter, if you go there, chapter 1, verse 23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But look, the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." 2 Corinthians, last place we're going, but you must hurry. Chapter 4. You know, before I knew this word of God, I used to hang my hat on this saying that my nanny used to say. Whenever I would get in trouble, things would get bad. She used to say, as she was known to, "This too shall pass." And that still works for me even today. But now that I have this word of God, I have more detail on that same reality. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Well, verse 15. "All things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. What a tremendous truth from God's magnificent word. You can trust his word. It's solid. It's more sure than the air you breathe. It's more sure than the ground you walked in on today. God and his word will never, never change. And it's simple that even the simplest person need not err. God's rules are clear, concise, and simple.